morning. It's actually time to begin, and we appreciate each of you who are here again this morning. As much as possible, you are all doing a good job there in keeping a couple rows between you and everything, and that's terrific. We're looking forward to a great day today, and I praise the Lord for the opportunity on this Memorial Day to meet with you. And we're going to start off today with a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, and then we're going to sing the Star Spangled Banner, and then His Robes for Mine. So if you want to get your minds in that order, and we're going to have to really sing out, so I hope you'll do that with us today. And again, you're with Maranatha Baptist Church. We're excited to be with you this morning and thrilled with what the Lord has done in our lives, and we're looking forward to a great day in the services today on this special Memorial Day weekend. So we're going to have everybody here stand. You at home can do whatever you would like, but we're going to be pledging the flag this morning. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Brother Jim, if you'll come at this time and lead us, that will be great. Thank you.
And stay standing. Take your hymnals, if you will. Turn to 596. 596 for the
Star-Spangled. We're going to sing both verses and recognize the great God who is in control, right, today as well. So let's sing together.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land be our that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto: in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave.
And all the redeemed can say, amen. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. And then if we're going to sing His Robes for Mine, His Robes for Mine. You can stay standing if you'd like. That'd be great. I'm not used to this either. It's been a while, you know. Let's sing together.
His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own. My my praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin and cried, 'Tis done. Sin's weight is paid, propitiation won. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
Again, and all the redeemed can say, and then about what Pastor's been preaching on lately. It's a great, great song to go along with what Pastor's been preaching on. Thank you, Pastor.
We are a nation under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom.
Oh,
that was put out by Hillsdale College. And special reminder, government of the people, by the people, for the people, as you saw there written in that last part. But a reminder of all that's gone on in order to give us the freedoms that we have today in this country. And one of them is the freedom to meet together, isn't it? And I don't know how to do anything different. I've had some maybe second guess the reasoning behind this, but you know, I'm 70 years old. Every Sunday of my life, except for a few, whether maybe on a vacation or due to illness, I've been in church. And since we were married that first year, that December, I started preaching in my first church as a pastor. Sorry about that to them, but I did. And so we will be married 48 years in June next month. And as of December, I'll be actually having pastored a church in one way or another for 48 years. So every Sunday, this is where I've been. And it's not something we're doing new. As you remember, Daniel, as the decree went forth, he went back and prayed. He didn't do it out of rebellion. It's something he'd always done. He had always prayed. He'd always come before the Lord. And he just went right on with his life as God would have him go on with it and do what he did. And so this is one of those things someone mentioned last week to me, and I thought, isn't it amazing? This is the first time in 244 years since this country's been founded where somebody ordered churches not to meet. And, of course, now those freedoms have been opened up on a greater basis. We're doing what we can as a church to follow guidelines so that we protect everybody and all of that. But still, we believe it's a God-given mandate, as the Lord's told us in chapter 10 of Hebrews, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And we know why, after being apart from each other for a couple of months, 9 weeks or so, how devastating it is, because we need that fellowship. And we need that encouragement to be able to talk together and encourage one another. So we praise the Lord for that great opportunity. And it was bought for us by these individuals that we saw just a few moments ago on the screen. Those who have given their lives. Many of you have had close family members who have served in different parts of the war. You yourself, many of you have served in the armed services. Some of you may have served in Afghanistan, or some of you may have served in the Desert Storm part of the war. Some of you served in Vietnam. I know as a young man growing up, after my dad had come home from World War II, I was born in 1949. Everybody, I'm sure that's the case. But that's just 4 years after the World War II was over. And so I heard all my early years, multiple stories. I remember standing in at basketball games as a young man growing up, as my dad pastored. Man, when that flag came out, my dad stood tall, his chest as far out as he could get it, and he was proud to be able to pledge the flag, to sing the Star-Spangled Banner, and he stood strong for that until the day he died. I was thinking about it the other day. I thought, I'm glad he's not here after all that we have seen and watched through the last months and even years, as people have desecrated the flag, desecrated the founding of this nation. There's a need for a resurgence of patriotism, a need for a resurgence of understanding the freedoms that we have and the God-given freedoms that we have been able to cherish over these years and not take them lightly. I'd like to do something a little different today. I've been going through the book of Romans, and I'm going to, in the second service, we're going to jump back right in on Romans chapter 6. Of course, I'll be speaking this service, and then Pastor John will be doing a children's service as normal right after this, and then we'll be doing the second service that we normally do in the afternoon at 1:15. We'll be doing that right after that. Now, what I'm finding is a lot of people are watching this service live, and then at home, and then some of them are saving the second service for a later time, a particular time. Others are watching along with us, and it's great to have you here. One of the things I like about doing the service live is that people can't say, "Oh, sorry, I missed it." It's still there. They can go back and look at it and everything. And I had one gentleman tell me, he said, the second service every week, he said, it's a 45-minute drive for me to work on Monday morning. So he said, I always listen to the second service on my way to work on Monday morning. And you know what I said? Oh, no, you need to listen to it when I... No, I was just excited he listened to it. So I'm thrilled if you don't listen exactly at the same time that these services are coming forth live, but you do listen to them, I'm thrilled to death as a pastor because God will use them. Turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and we want to speak to the whole idea of the Memorial Day aspect of things today. And I'm going to share a sermon that's not new. It's been shared by others. Obviously, it will be different than any of those shared it because it'll be coming through my lips and through my heart as I share with you. But as we're speaking today regarding Memorial Day, and especially where our nation is presently, we understand that the biggest battle we as Americans are actually facing today is for the very soul of our nation. It's for the very basis of what was founded. We've heard leaders stand in our nation and said, we don't feel like we should follow the guidelines that were set forth by a bunch of old white-haired men. And we've actually heard that from politicians in our nation. We've heard those say that although this maybe once was a Christian nation, it's no longer a Christian nation. We've heard all kinds of statements made in that regard, but as many of our leaders have told us, the Christian foundation is what's made this nation different. It's what's made it strong. It's what made it so that it has lasted this period of time. And a thing that we need to stop and realize, God, in the end of the book of Daniel, gives us a picture of what's going to take place in the future. Many feel like Daniel had to be written after all those things took place because they're so accurate. No, we have a God who knows everything. And we have a God who can see the future, and he was able to tell what was going to take place. And in that, of course, we understand that he shared with them, you know, here's the Babylonian Empire, which is great and over all the world, but you know what? It's not going to last. The Medo-Persian Empire is going to take over. And then that's not going to last. The Grecian Empire is going to take over. And then that's not going to last. The Roman Empire is going to take over. Each one of those empires, as they were in their zenith, they seemed as though there's nothing that ever could bring them down. There's nothing that was strong enough to destroy those worldwide dominating powers. What could do it? Every time it was from the inside, as moral collapse took place, as a weakness in the stand for principle took place, those nations began to crumble within, and it wasn't long before we began to see a total collapse, and all of a sudden the next empire took over. And empires as such pretty much ended with Rome. There was be one little spot here and a spot there, but then all of a sudden something was created that was brand new, something that was totally different. Those who came across on the Mayflower were coming for religious freedom. I remember when I was in seventh grade, and you know, you think of that quote that Shakespeare uses, and I'm misquoting it, but you get the idea, where he speaks of the lady, and he says, "Methinkest thou the lady protestest too strongly." Well, I had a teacher like that in seventh grade. She was an older lady. She should have known better. But she kept saying over and over, the pilgrims didn't come to America for religious freedom. They came to, and she just kept stating it. And every time I turned around, she said, the founding fathers weren't believers in the Lord Jesus like some of you think of it. They were actually deists. They didn't have a close relationship with God. And she just kept hammering those things and hammering those. I thought, why is she pushing that so hard? Because everything I had learned up to that point was that the Mayflower people came over for religious freedom. And if you go back and study history, you'll find that that was actually the case. And even as Christopher Columbus came over, if you'll read his mandate that he actually wrote, he said he came over with the purpose of bringing the Bible and the Christian message to those who were in the New World. That was the whole basis of what he came over for. He wasn't obviously of our understanding, but at the same time, he did bring the Word of God, and they did began to plant the Word of God. And as each new part was planted, it was planted with a Christian basis. Well, then all of a sudden, there came a point when religion was mandated as England took over the colonies and as they began to press themselves upon it. And then at one point, they totally turned their back and looked at the Americas as though it was an enemy. And that's what actually began the Revolutionary War. A lot of people have changed it around and said, well, these people were rebellious and all that. If you'll read historically, you'll find that wasn't the case whatsoever. They were actually put in a position where they had to stand for themselves. And God raised up this great nation. We have sent multiple missionaries around the world. We have seen many great things accomplished because of the Christian basis of this nation. But now you're beginning to see the same kind of moral collapse that took place in those other great empires that existed in the past. And we see those who are wanting to compromise and accept the worldviews of those all over the world. And so our hearts and minds are distraught as we are sitting here in the midst of this. And we must realize again, only those with solid values and Bible-believing values, if they don't speak out, if they don't vote, if they don't get involved, we're going to end up with what the other folks want this nation to be, and it'll be no nation. It'll be no nation. Memorial Day is a time each year when we pause to remember those who laid down their lives for their family, their friends, and their freedom. 1 week after the Pearl Harbor attack, President Franklin D. Roosevelt said, "Those who long enjoy such privileges that we enjoy forget in time that others have died to win them. Freedom is really never free. It's almost always bought with the blood of patriots." And we have found that to be the case. You know, there's an interesting thing. We created a float years ago. We won first place. Just have to throw that part in. But in the town I came from, we had a patriotic parade every year. The tragedy was there was a float. There was a trophy given for the most patriotic float. We won 4 years in a row, our church did. The reason being, and folks listen, and you watch down here when you see the parades go through Lansing on July 4th and those kinds of things, we were the only truly patriotic float in the parade. Everything had shifted to where the banks went by with their, you know, such and such bank floats, and this went by with that kind of float, this went by with that kind of float, and the whole purpose of the July the 4th celebration had lost its significance. It was amazing. But on one of the floats that we built, we put, I had a casket on the front, and I had a lady dressed in black and her two children dressed in black kneeled by the casket and had a flag draped over it. And then on the back, we had a cross standing up on the float, and on the side was the statement, freedom comes at a price. And then we had freedom from tyranny written by where the lady and her children were, and obviously representing a lost husband. And then on the cross, we had freedom from sin and what it took for payment there as Christ died in payment. But in every area, when freedom is involved, it takes those who are willing to die and those who are willing to stand in order to be free. Looking at the book of Daniel with me, we want to read a little bit this morning, and my time is flying. I'm probably posing myself here. But look at chapter 4 with me of Daniel, if you will. It's very important as it sets us up for Daniel 5. We, as a country, we need to realize again the government in this country truly is the people. The government is the people. So as we are going to look at this message today, we're going to see one who was the ruler and what had happened to him that God brought brought judgment on him, what he was doing, the reason God brought judgment upon him, and what was going on in his life at the time. And then when we translate that over to America in a way, we're not going to be looking at a specific ruler. There are different ones that we could point at that fit the bill perfectly. But what we're looking at is the people themselves and the same sin that's developed within the people and why judgment is falling on America at the present time if we do not turn and listen to the God. You'll notice Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, it says, "To all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you." This is Nebuchadnezzar himself speaking. And he says, "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." And so this is a testimony. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest ruler in all the world, ruler over Babylon, a power that was considered the worldwide power at the time. When he spoke, people died or people lived, and you couldn't, once he spoke, the law couldn't be changed. It was an amazing rulership that he had, but there were some things that he forgot, and we're going to learn that real quickly. He said, "How great are his signs," speaking of God, "how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Quite a testimony, isn't it? Especially when we look at other areas of his life earlier. But follow. He said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its heights reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace. So in other words, a year before this, he's heard this warning, and God's given him a year, an opportunity to repent and to change, to turn his heart back to God, to understand that God was the ruler. And yet after a year, it says, at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying this, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty? How many of you sense a little pride there? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High dwells in the kingdom of men. And gives to it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and my excellent majesty was added to me. Now, what's the result of this? I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Now we see this great work that God did in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great and mighty ruler, greatest ruler in the world at this time, if you can imagine, a kingdom that ruled over the entire then known world. There wasn't any area where his rulership did not touch. There wasn't any people who was not conquered by him and under his rulership. And yet God was able to bring him down because of his great pride as he looked at his accomplishments, as he looked at himself. Many times we look around us today and we're thinking, oh no, look at the mess we're in. Remember, God is able to bring people under control. God is all powerful. Now, here's the story. Here's the story. You say, okay, well, we got the story. That's pretty clear. That's what I love about this passage. It preaches itself. That's pretty clear. But I want you to notice something. Belshazzar, who was his grandson, it refers to him as son through here, but after great study, it was learned that he was actually the grandson, and Nebuchadnezzar was off at a certain point and left the rulership over the kingdom to Belshazzar for a period of time. And so Belshazzar takes over the kingdom. Well, the problem is Belshazzar did not learn anything from what Nebuchadnezzar had gone through. And so we're going to jump to chapter 5, and I want you to read with me through it. Again, I know we're reading a lot of scripture, but it's important because, again, it tells the story and we're able to understand clearly. It says, Belshazzar, then, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives with his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron and wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees knocked against each other. Isn't it interesting? Here's an individual that, again, has assumed this power, this leadership of the greatest kingdom in all the world, and he's ruling over everything. And yet, as the hand writes on the wall, fear strikes him so deeply that the Bible describes something that maybe some of you have been fearful enough where you have shook. But this talks like even the joints of his hips and knees were so loose, they were just shaking dramatically due to the fear that was there. And it says, the king cried out in verse 7, to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me the interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. It's always interesting how we go through the same cycle over and over, isn't it? Go back to chapter 2 of Daniel, and you'll find again as Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interprets it for him again. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So this room of partiers, this room of rabble-rousers, as it were, drinking and immorality and all the things going on in the room at the same time. And then all of a sudden, as the more he drinks, he calls in for the vessels that actually were used in the worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem, and brings those in and uses them freely for all of their debauchery. And in the midst of that, God writes on the wall. And so now, here he is, his countenance is astonished. In other words, the whole room was dead quiet, and there was fear and panic in the hearts of everyone, the thousands that were there in the room. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, how now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is the one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can, read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, for you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all the peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although, again, this is an important phrase here, although you knew all of this. In other words, Belshazzar wasn't just finding these things out for the first time. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar had stated these things, and by the end of his life, according to his testimony, was actually living these things, where he honored the God of heaven and held him most high and was sharing him abroad with all those who he came in contact with. But here his own grandson was more looking at the power, looking at the things that he could gain and threw off the reign of God and threw off the idea of God's rulership. And he's reminded here, he says, you knew these things. These were known to you, verse 22. Verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand. I love that, don't you? The God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. Then fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this is the writing that was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And in history, it doesn't tell us in the Word of God, but historically what happened, the Medes and the Persians came against the great city Babylon. And Babylon had a wall that was 60 miles long. Can you imagine that? Around the city, 60 miles long. And it was so thick, they said they could actually run chariot races on top of that wall. It was so high that it was almost impossible to scale. That's why the Babylonians felt so secure. That's why Belshazzar thought nothing could ever happen. And yet, one of the resources that they had in the city was a river that ran right under the wall of the city. And they had enough food, it says, for several years actually on hand. They actually had all of the food stored away so that they had it for several years on hand. So they felt totally able to withstand any kind of enemy attack. And the Medes and the Persians had camped all the way around the city. There were so many of them. Their armies were thronged around the city. And yet Belshazzar was partying. He wasn't concerned. His mind wasn't thinking of those things. What ended up happening, according to history, is that the Medes and the Persians, there were enough of their soldiers, they began to dig and dig and dig, and they diverted the river off to a different direction, and the whole army marched right under the wall where the riverbed was and into the city and killed all of those who would put up any resistance whatsoever. Now, the interesting thing is one person stayed in rulership through the midst of all of that. Daniel. Daniel was served with Nebuchadnezzar as head of all of those who were the wise individuals because of his ability and knowledge of God. And Nebuchadnezzar respected him highly, obviously even repenting at the end of his life. And then Belshazzar knew who he was, even in his position at that point, because he was still head of all of those who were ruling. The Medes and the Persians come, take over, and so we find here that Darius the Mede sets up his kingdom. Guess what? Daniel stays right in the same place. He stays in a place of leadership. Why? Because Daniel stood and spoke the truth even when no one else would. Daniel pointed to God when no one else would. And what's interesting after that, we know Cyrus the Persian later took over. Guess what? Daniel's still in the same position. Through four kingdoms, those kings knew that Daniel stood for Almighty God, that they could honor him or they could trust him and that he would tell the truth. And so he remained in that position through all of those four kingdoms, which is something that almost never happens. But who made that happen? Almighty God. Almighty God. Because God knew there's a man I can trust. There's a man I've got in a position that will listen. Now, I don't have time to expand these things as I would like to, but I would like to make four points here that we need to see as we look in the midst of this. First of all, we find that the people forgot to remember. This is Memorial Day. They forgot to remember. I remember my dad as a young man repeating a phrase, and I forget who the one was that actually stated it first, but it says, those who don't know history are doomed to what? Repeat it. Those who don't understand or know history are doomed to repeat it. That's the tragedy in our schools today. We've taken history out of the schools and replaced it with social studies so that we can teach people how to socially accept the new mores and the new ideas that are being put out. But almost in every place you go, you're finding that true historical studies of what really took place are being taken out and changed to teach the way we want. You're remaking history to say what we want it to say. And so in our society today, that's the very thing. Our memory is not there. Every once in a while, you'll hear something about the Holocaust, or you'll hear something about World War II just for a brief time where they put it on as far as honoring Memorial Day or something. But in the reality of every day, those things, most kids, if you start asking them questions, they can't answer. They don't know. They don't know what happened. And it's almost humorous. There's even some TV shows where they do that. They go around and ask questions, and they're shocked. People, they mention George Washington, they mention these different ones, and people don't know who they are. What a tragedy. And yet our country was founded upon such great principles, and these are being forgotten and replaced with the evil of the day. And then we find they also lived in a fantasy world. They did not look at reality. We've got those today who are speaking and who keep speaking as though this, oh, it's going to be so wonderful. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And yet the reality everywhere else that this has been established, what's it brought about? Bondage. It's brought about all kinds of difficulties. It's brought about a rejection of God. Anytime a nation rejects God, that nation is destroyed. That nation, the people are under oppression. And the people are put through all kinds of very difficult situations. Financially, the people are taxed usually to an outrageous amount, and things aren't what they say they are, but it's like, oh, this is what we want it to be, so we'll just say this instead of looking at reality. And as Belshazzar was partying and acting like everything's okay, there was an army around his city. He was ignoring the truth. He was ignoring all the things that were going on around him, and so reality wasn't there. We find also that they did not have respect for God. They did not have respect for God. And here were God's things, the very silver and gold and those things that were used in the worship of God. And when you go back to the Old Testament and you begin to look through as God established those things, look at how carefully he designed that those be taken care of, and only by the priests, only used by the priests. And he had certain groups of people set up. Why? So that the people would learn to respect and honor God and hold him in first place. And yet what happened here, they just used them in the midst of debauchery and partying as though they were of no value whatsoever. And God brought judgment at that moment upon this king who thought he ruled over everything and thought he was in charge of everything. And yet judgment came. And then they threw off any restraint that God had put in place, any restraint. And today, again, as you read Romans 1, as we are studying through the book of Romans, that's the very picture that we get of those whose hearts turn against God, and you begin to see the sins as they're listed as you go down through them, and all the different things that we see around us today, the attitudes that we see today, the acceptance of unbiblical lifestyles, the acceptance of murdering babies, all the different things that we see going on, and our hearts are saddened and sickened by these things. And fortunately, God can forgive. Again, I don't want to give the idea that God can't forgive these people if they turn and repent and turn to him. But the idea is still there. Our nation is accepting and promoting those very things. And we as a people need to realize, again, if we are the government, we're the ones that need to change those things. We're the ones that need to come back to a point of respect in God, and our hearts and lives need to be surrendered totally to him. And the important thing of these passages, and why I read them like they are, they speak so strongly, but we want to understand God is able to bring people under control. God is able to, and he will. He will. And the Bible tells us, if not right at this moment, sometimes we want to see it happen instantly. But the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God will bring all under control. Now, the good news is all the blessings that God gives those who honor him. He promises to the Israelites. He promised them blessing after blessing. He said, if you just follow what I tell you, I will bless you and bless you and bless you. And they still rebelled. They still rebel. Today, we have had the wonderful opportunity to hear the wonderful message of the gospel, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to find the hope that we have in Him. Many believe and follow exactly what God says to the best of their ability. None of us are perfect. And as they do, they find the blessing of God continually in their lives. And they find the blessing of fellowship. They find the blessing of all of these things. But the sad part is, many keep thinking, I think just like Eve does, God is trying to keep something from me. So I've got to wander out in this area and that area. Every time when we wander out, you know what it brings? Tragedy. It brings heartache. It brings difficulty. It brings pain. It brings suffering. All kinds of things. You say, well, God's doing that. No, the sin itself brings those things. The sin itself brings those things. And tragically, this is one of the reasons that God doesn't want us to go that direction. And there are so many things that we could mention, but our time is gone. But today, as a nation, you know, what a wonderful thing if those who are truly called by the name of the Lord would stand, if they would vote, if they would be involved, so that at least there's hope for a time for our nation. The Bible does tell us in the book of Revelation, there is going to be a one world government. We see that's the pressure today here in this nation. Get away from the idea of patriotism, get away from freedom. But the purpose is so that we can be brought under a one world system. The sad part is that one world system is not God's system. And ultimately, we know that the Antichrist is going to be ruling the one world system, and it's totally anti-God. We already see that in speakers and mouths of individuals today that are mimicking what's going to happen. But is there a point where believers, if they were to stand and do what they ought to do, can bring about a time of revival where we can stay that off at least for a time for our kids and for our grandkids and for those things? I pray so. I pray so, and I hope you will too. Thank God for the wonderful gift of salvation and the hope we have when we put our trust in Him. And today, that's as we come to the end of this, you know, the greatest thing you can do is put your trust in Jesus Christ once and for all for salvation. The Bible tells us that Christ died for each one of us, that He paid for our sin on the cross, so that I understand that He died in my place. He gave Himself for me, so I can put my trust completely in Him. And He says He will save me. Not works I do, efforts I do, but if I put my trust in Him, He will save me. And I pray today, first of all, that you know the Lord. And I pray, second of all, if you do know Him, that you'd be willing to stand for truth and for righteousness. And let's pray that this nation has another chance to see our kids and grandkids grow up in a place where God is honored. Father, today we rejoice in Your goodness. We rejoice in the blessings that You have poured out upon us. And today, Lord, as we see such a graphic picture shown to us in Scripture of these leaders and how You've handled them, help us to continue to realize men can say what they want and do what they want, but eventually they will be brought into judgment. Eventually they will face an almighty God. Help us, though, to do what we can and to find the blessing and joys that You've promised by standing for You and living for You in a way that pleases You in this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.